invite you to pray with me. There will be a moment in the prayer where you could name a name or a concern, a thanksgiving, a joy. You may name that aloud or in your heart, and we'll conclude our praying with the Lord's Prayer. Shall we pray? Lord of life, breath of heaven, you who by your breath spoke the world into being, you who by your breath breathed life into us, you who came among us as one of us so that we would know and we would trust, we praise you for your awesome, astonishing life which is in our life. We give thanks that our life is in you. Oh Lord, we pray for a sense of your presence in the busyness, in our feasting, in our gift giving and receiving, in our music. Through it all, may we get moments where we know you are near. We pray for those for whom the season is hard, for those of us for whom it's all bittersweet. Lord, we pray that even in moments of sadness, we'll know your presence here as a presence stronger than anything that scares us. Lord, we pray for those who are cold on this day and for those who don't have enough to make a feast. We pray for those who struggle with their work. We pray for families who are crossways with each other. Oh Lord, give your patience, give your comfort, give your wisdom, give your strength, and use us all as servants for those in need. Hear the things we share before you and one another now. Lord, for the prayers we raise with our lips and the things in our hearts and the prayers we can't even put together, but you know our hurts and our hopes, and we give thanks. We pray as Jesus taught us to say together, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. There are two places in the Gospels where you can go to read the story of the birth of Jesus. You won't find it in Luke. You won't find it in Mark. And if you want the story told from the perspective of Mary, with Mary as the main actor and Mary as the one who speaks and responds, you'll go to Luke. But if you want the story from the perspective of Joseph, and Joseph is the one who speaks, it's found in Matthew. Hear the reading from the first chapter and beginning with verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus the Messiah took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been engaged to Joseph, but before they lived together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Her husband Joseph, being a righteous man and unwilling to expose her to public disgrace, planned to divorce her quietly. But just when he had resolved to do this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you are to name him Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Look, The virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. When Joseph awoke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took her as his wife, but had no marital relations with her until she had borne a son, and he named him Jesus. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, for the way you work out your way among ordinary folks, we praise you. Help us to see your life alive in our life. Amen. I think I've told you I have two sisters, and I think I know I've told you about the perfect one. She's the one who finished her master's degree, having made anything but an A from the first grade on. She's the one who always saved her money. And she's the one who has tied to her church all these years. The perfect sister. I have another one, though. And the other siblings, we all agree, she's the fun one, the other. She has an interesting job this time of year. It's part-time. And from about the week before Thanksgiving to about now, she works with some florists. And she is part of a group of women that go into houses and they decorate them. I'm not talking about just putting a little bowl of flowers or on a table. They go, you know, with a half dozen women, and it takes 2 days. And scaffolding, you know, these are huge houses with, you know, private gates. And they go to Atlanta and they go to Birmingham. They will spend 2 or 3 days, a team of 6, with scaffolding and decorating these houses. I tell you, it's big stuff. Amazing, you know, 25-foot trees in every room. And, I mean, they deck all the halls they can find. Now, some of you would think that is just the best job in the world, you know, getting to be beautiful places, work with beautiful things. Some of you would rather clean out a septic tank than do that. I know. Some of you could think, I wouldn't do that for anything. But I think everybody would agree how great it would be to have somebody to help us, to do a lot of it for us, because admit it, it is hard. I mean, to get it all in, you need somebody in charge. And you need to be in control of that thing. You need somebody with a master's degree in logistics or the equivalents, because, you know, this is big stuff. If you don't have a plan, if you don't have a strategy, if you don't have a list and organizational chart in detail, Christmas will run over you. You got to control Christmas or it will control you. You just can't have any surprises you're cutting it too close on everything. I mean, if you don't have a plan on Christmas Eve, you're going to be dazed and wandering around the mall. They're turning out the lights and you're trying to figure out what's done. You get that Christmas coma if you ain't got a plan. You got to figure out when you're going to get your gifts. And if it means getting up at 2 o'clock in the morning on the day after Thanksgiving, well, so be it, if that's what you got to do. Some of you did that. And then you got to get those things wrapped so you can get them shipped in time. If you didn't get your tree purchased early enough, all that's going to be left is the one with the bald patches and the trunk that goes like that and that. And there ain't no way. You can make it straight, and if you didn't get those outdoor lights up on those balmy, sunny days at the end of November, you're going to be on a ladder in the dark within the wind chill factor. It's about -5, you know, getting them. You got to have a plan. You got to have a plan. You got to have a flow chart and an organizational grid for the food. I mean, it's not easy doing a big Christmas dinner when your daddy's diabetic, your brother is lactose intolerant, and your sister can't eat gluten, and somebody else is a vegetarian, and your kids won't eat anything green. I mean, you try to do that meal. Some of you know what I'm talking about. It's serious business. You got to get the upper hand on it. And if that's not enough, I mean, just the diplomacy and the strategy for the schedule itself. When I'm meeting with couples that are going to get married, and I talk to them, and I'm trying to figure out how far along they've come on merging their lives, the two becoming one. And so I ask a trick question. I'll ask him, I say, well, what to you is the ideal Christmas tradition, and when does your family always eat Christmas supper, you know? And he says, oh, you know, Christmas Eve at my grandma's, you know, 25 years we've done that. And so then I ask her, now, what's the Christmas tradition for you, the non-negotiable? And if she says, oh, Christmas dinner at grandma's on Friday, I'm thinking, oh, man. We got a lot of work to do. And usually I say, well, how's it been? You know, your first Christmas engaged, and they either, you know. You've ever tried to merge two sets of traditions? You know, that's tough. It's just a lot of work. You got to have a strategy. You got to have a plan. Or you won't get it all done effectively and efficiently. Of course, sometimes something happens that blows up your best laid plans. Last Christmas Eve, my family was here at the 7 to 8 o'clock Christmas Eve service. We finished, turned off the lights. We went home. We had a late Christmas dinner. My in-laws were here. And we're about to dessert, and all of a sudden, my father-in-law, Jim, slumps in his chair. And he's not responsive. His eyes are open, but nothing being received and nothing transmitted. So, you know, when you make an ambulance ride on Christmas Eve in a downpour, if you remember last Christmas Eve, you realize all of a sudden that maybe getting that last dish made for the next day, or getting that last gift wrapped, or assembling something in the middle of the night, you know, maybe that's not the most important thing. And you realize that the most important thing you need for Christmas doesn't come from Best Buy. Well, the story ended okay. They said, we don't know what you did. Don't do it again. And we got home just as the sun was coming up on Christmas morning, but we were in the emergency room all night. By the way, they have fun in the emergency room on Christmas. There's a lot of food around, and there's not many people, and you get lots of attention. But, you know, sometimes our best laid plans just have to have mid-course adjustments, or we have to have new plans. What caused Joseph to have new plans was an unplanned pregnancy. Isn't it interesting that Joseph of Bethlehem that we just read about in Matthew is named for another Joseph? You remember the other Joseph back in the book of Genesis? Joseph, who when he was a boy had the coat, many colors, the coat with the long sleeves. And you remember that other Joseph, the first Joseph, when he grew up? You remember what he did? He was an organizer. Now, he knew logistics. He was a manager. He was a planner. He was so good at it. In every job he had, he just kept rising through the ranks in Egypt. And finally, the Pharaoh turned the entire food supply, production and distribution over to Joseph. Talk about an organizer, a manager, administrator. That's what he did. He had that thing in control. And because of that, the whole world was saved. Egypt was saved. The Hebrews were saved. Genesis says the whole world was saved because of Joseph's planning. We get a little hint that this Joseph, the other one in Matthew, was also one who liked things done in order. Liked them orderly. Verse 19 in the New International Version, I like the way it translated. It says, Joseph is faithful to the law. Some translations say righteous. But really what it's saying is he's a law keeper. He is faithful to things done in the right order, in the proper way. The law that God gave to Moses. The right order in the ancient world at this time was that you become engaged, your family picks who you're going to marry, and they might pick who you're going to marry when you're 12, if you're a girl, and 13, if you're a guy. And so you have a formal betrothal service where you sign a contract, but you don't live together because you're still a kid. But it's official. And the only way to break it would be to have a divorce. I mean, it was actually a divorce. Or if say, the young man died, the woman would still be considered a widow, even though they'd never set up housekeeping. And if one had intimacy with somebody else, it would be considered adultery. And only at some point, you know, when they're a little older, do they come to live together in his people's place. And the proper order is to do it that way. And then maybe 9 months later, a child can come along. Joseph is a man who likes to do things in order by the book. And the book is Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 13 through 30, which says, if a woman who is engaged to be married, betrothed, but has not yet come to live with her husband, if she comes up pregnant, she is to be stoned to death. Because it's adultery. And so Joseph, I mean, he's faithful to the law, the book says. But he knows he's got to make another plan. And his new plan includes mercy. Joseph does not bring Mary before a judge to have her publicly condemned and then executed. He resolves to divorce her quietly, and the word is divorced. But like his namesake, like that other Joseph, this Joseph dreams dreams. And in the dream this Joseph has, an angel explains that God does not always do things by the book. This God will save his people not by their planning, not even by how they keep the rules, not by protocols, policies, and procedures. He will save them by coming among them, bringing his presence. What Joseph discovers is that God sometimes works outside of our planning. God refuses to be organized by us. God refuses even to be bound by our expectations and our rules. Our strategies for getting things done may not be God's strategy. Joseph learns that God has a different strategy. He's the first one to learn what the rest of us will learn if we get to know Jesus. I mean, before we got to know Jesus, we probably thought that the measure of our life, our success, is what we produce or what we consume. But Jesus comes and says, consider the lilies of the field, the birds of the air. Your significance lies in that you're a son or daughter of God, not in what you own. But before Jesus, we thought, before we got to know him well, we thought that the orderly way of things would be that you would hate your enemies and love your friends. But Jesus comes and says, no, it's not like that. That's not the order. God loves the just and the unjust. He makes the rain to fall on them both. So you love like he loves. You love your enemy. But before Jesus came along, we thought if you are poor, it's probably because you deserved it. You did something to deserve it. But Jesus says, no, that's not my plan. Blessed are the poor, for they will see God. He said, something about not having enough opens you up to the one who is really the source of life. And we, before we got to know Jesus, we would have assumed that God, being spirit, hates flesh and material stuff. And material stuff bad, spiritual stuff good. But then God comes to live among us in a human body, a baby. And it doesn't say that Jesus was different from other babies. I mean, there were diapers to change and spit up to wipe off. I mean, you know. We thought it would be different. We thought, if we were just figuring it out on our own, we would think the order of things would be that God is best understood by His omnipotence, His power, His majesty. But we meet Jesus and we say, maybe God is best known in His vulnerability, in His humility, in the simplest of circumstances. And we, if we figured it out, we would say God is this fearsome, far-off lawgiver. But then Jesus, Emmanuel, is God with us. God loved us so much, He didn't just send us a set of rules. He came among us. And He judges us with mercy. He judges us with mercy and compassion. We thought, the way we'd figure it out and plan it and organize it, was that God would be victorious over His opponents and enemies by slaying them all. But Jesus, we get to know Him. And He says God will make His enemies cease to be His enemies by forgiving them and pursuing them in love. What Joseph was the first one to learn, we also learn too. A child coming into the world or into our lives will break our ordered equations and our calculations of how things run. The child coming teaches us there are some things we are not in charge of. And there are some things we cannot control, mainly how God chose to save us and how God chose to save His creation. And just because we're not in charge of it, that we're not in control, does not mean that God is not in control. When I was little, my mother and father would take me and my sisters and my baby brother, or I'll tell you about him sometime, you know, mom. But by the way, if they ever show up here, don't ask, are you the perfect sister or are you the fun one? Don't do that, please. Well, anyway, they would take us to downtown Birmingham. We lived out in the suburbs. And they would take us, and we would go to Loveman's department store in downtown Birmingham to wait in line to see Santa Claus. And on the way, in the car, four of us sitting in the back seat, we would practice our Christmas list. When I get to see Santa, you know, my sister would say, it's going to be a Chatty Cathy, and da-da-da. And my mother would say, and? Oh, yeah, and some surprises. And then my next sister said, oh, I want an easy bake oven, da 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 da. And mother would say, and? Yeah, I want some surprises. And baby brother, I want Hot Wheels, da 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 da. Mother would say, and? Some surprises. So, you know, we're in line waiting to go in. You know what you're going to ask Santa? Yeah. And so as you know, the elf in the costume's taking us up to Santa, and mother says, remember, some surprises, too. And so we tell Santa what we want. And we finish our sign-off and some surprises. You know, as a parent, I came to understand the importance of surprises on your Christmas list. Giving Santa some wiggle room, that's very important. And you know, sometimes the surprises turn out to be the best thing. Jesus' life story begins with surprises. And if we shape our life around this surprise, we will be humbled. We will admit there are things we don't understand and that we can't manage, some things we're not in charge of, and we will come to understand that that is what faith means. Faith is not having it all managed and controlled. Faith is knowing that there is a mystery that holds us up, even when we can't hold it together. Virgin birth means that there are some things that we're not in charge of. There are some things God can do. He made us, made humanity without our permission. And that's what this understanding to a virgin birth is. He can cause life to happen in ways we can't imagine and we can't do. Well, the good news is that you are not in charge of this Christmas pageant. Christmas is not something we do. Christmas is something that's done for us and to us. There is a power much greater at work. I see three miracles in this story. The first miracle, the greatest one, the most astonishing one, the one that the Gospels say is... The first miracle is that God chose to come among us as one of us. The second miracle is that a virgin gave birth, but when you think that God created the world from dust and by His Word, that's not the biggest one. Maybe the biggest one, or at least the hardest for us to get our head around, is about Joseph. Joseph is willing to trust. He is willing to trust when he cannot fully understand, when he is not fully in control. Nonetheless, he is merciful and he is compassionate. Well, may the tribe of Joseph increase. And may God give you some moments when your plans just don't work out, so that he might surprise you with the bigger surprise he has in mind. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord of life, come among us. Astonish us anew. Redirect our paths. Draw us close to Jesus. In His name, amen. Band, we're grateful. Would you lead us in? God is with us. Emmanuel, go in peace. Go in His power. Go in His love. The one we love is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Alleluia. Alleluia. Amen. Amen. Go in peace.